Amen. Thank you, worship team. That was amazing to get to listen to you guys and sing with you guys as we worship God in song. If we have never met before, my name is Jermaine Harrison, and I get to serve here on the Shoreline team. And this summer, we have been going through a series we've called A Word to the Wise, where we've been looking at godly advice for your daily life. And so we've been journeying through the book of Proverbs and picking the proverb of the day. So for example, today is July 6th, and so we are going to be spending our time in Proverbs chapter 6. And if you don't have a usual time, place, and plan for spending time in God's word, that's an easy place to start. Reading through the book of Proverbs, whatever day of the month it is, just reading that proverb for the day. And so we are going to be in Proverbs chapter 6 tonight. So grab your Bible, grab your journal. If you take notes on your phone, make sure you're not being distracted by reels or YouTube shorts or whatever Will was talking about. And let's get ready to learn together. To set up where we're going, how many of you guys have ever heard maybe from your parents, "I hate it when you fill in the blank"? Yep, we got some people relating. When I was your age, when I was in high school, the common refrains or the context in which my mom would say that would be when I would like walk all over the house and turn on literally every light that I could, and she would walk behind me and turn them all off and be like, "What are you doing?" How many of you can relate to doing this and your parents are annoyed? Yep, I know. Sometimes I would leave the dishes in the sink when I was clearly told to wash them, clean them up, or maybe I would leave and go hang with friends, and my mom didn't know where I was going, or my parents didn't know where I was going, and they wouldn't get annoyed the first time, but when it would happen over and over again, at the end, they would be like, "Dude, I hate it when you do that because I love you, and I care about you, and I want what's best for you." And I thought I escaped that when I left my parents' home and moved on to college and got older, but then I got married, and then it started again. One of the things I like to do is turn on the shower and then just go sit down somewhere and just wait for it to warm up. Any of y'all do that? Yep. Yeah, we got some people that can relate. My wife hates that so much. Every time I do, like literally today I was FaceTiming her and talking about that. She was like, "Yep, I hate it when you do that." So I've just continued to experience that. And the reason I start with that funny or fun illustration is usually when that phrase is used, "I hate it when you," it's by someone who loves you, someone who thinks and has your best interest in mind and wants you to experience something that you're not experiencing. They care about you and they want what's best for you. And in a similar way, but even way more important, do you know that there are things that you and I do that God hates? That he hates when we do them? And he hates them because he knows what the end results of those activities, habits, attitudes are for us. That they bring us pain, they bring us shame, they bring destruction, they bring brokenness into our relationships, into our friendships. He hates them not because he hates you. He hates some of the things that we do because he loves us and wants what's best for us. To put it another way, to summarize it, God is so radically for you. He's so radically on your side. He has your best interest at heart at every moment of every day, so much so that he is seriously against sin. God is so radically for you, high school student in 2022, that he is seriously against the sin that we run towards, that is a rebellion against him and his way. And we see that clearly in the chapter that we're going to spend our time in today, Proverbs chapter 6. So what we're going to look at is we're going to look at four verses and see six things that God hates because he loves you. Six actions, habits, attitudes, things that we do that are in rebellion against God's nature and his character, that are not in line with the way he would want you to experience the abundant, true, and meaningful life. And he hates them because of how they affect you and bring hurt and pain both now and in the future. And so we're going to look at those six things that he hates, and hopefully you'll see an amazing alternative that God offers to every single one of us. But I know with all of the talk of God hating things, it might seem like a really intense message. So I want to remind you really quickly up top some things about God and his relationship with you. He loves you. He demonstrated it so clearly through his son, Jesus. I'm sure you've heard or read the passage, Romans 5:8. It says, but God showed his great love for us in that while we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die on our behalf. And that while we were still sinners, peace is so important because it indicates that we didn't do anything good to deserve his love. We didn't work hard enough. We didn't do good things for a long enough time to meet God's holy standard. He came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and rose again from the grave, taking our sin, our brokenness, our judgment, and giving to us his life and a reconciled relationship with God. So God loves you clearly through the fact of his son, Jesus. Another verse is Romans 8, verse 1, which says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. In other words, if you in this room have placed your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, you are no longer condemned by your actions, by your habits, by your rebellion against God, because God sees you through his son, through his son's sacrifice. Now, if you aren't a follower of Jesus, you are destined for God's judgment. Like, it's a really difficult thing to say, but important to say, because God has made provision for you to be reconciled to him through his son. So, he sent his son. His son was a substitute for you, and you are no longer condemned if you've placed your faith in him. And here's one final verse before we jump into Proverbs. It's 1 John 2:6, and it says this, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And so, like we've said over the course of this series going through the book of Proverbs isn't a, hey, high schooler, hey, teenager, do better. Stop doing all the bad things that you do. But if you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus makes you new. And Jesus transforms your life. He changes the way you view the world, how you choose to act in increasing measure as you continue to walk with him. And so that's what's true. God loves you. He hates some of the activities and actions that we run towards because of how they hurt us and harm us and bring destruction into our lives. And so that's why we have Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. All right, you ready? Let's read it together. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, where we'll look at six things that the Lord hates because he loves you. Verse 16 says, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. And so, the first point that I want to share with you is that because God loves you, he hates pride. We find that in the first item in the list of things that God hates, right? It says that God hates haughty eyes. We don't use that language of haughty, and it basically means pride. It means arrogance. God hates pride. That's clearly what he's saying in the first, the first item in the list. Now, why does God hate pride? Answer, God hates pride because pride is at the root of every sin, any sin that we commit. God hates pride because it's at the root of any sin and any way we rebel against him. So let me define pride for you. Pride is a refusal to depend on God or submit to his leadership. Pride is a refusal to depend on God or submit to his leadership. Here's some ways that we're prideful. When we're self-righteous, when you feel like, hey, I'm better than my friends, I'm better than other people in my family because they do those things, they've made a mess of their lives, they've wandered away from what is good morally, or maybe they've wandered away from God and you feel morally superior. That's pride. You're prideful when you are when you let insecurity reign in your life. And here's what I mean by that. Someone who is insecure is really concerned about what other people think about them. So much so that they're crippled by it almost. And so they make sure they don't say anything or do anything that'll make other people think differently about them. Does that make sense? And so when someone is insecure, it's actually a form of pride. People are prideful when they are defiant against God's will and his way. A clear example of that is that we literally just had an entire month where we celebrated pride. And according to God's word, man, pride isn't something that we should celebrate. But we want to do our own thing, celebrate it, be affirmed in it, and invite others to celebrate it and affirm it as well. Because we think that our way is better than God's way. We would much rather reject his way, reject submitting to his leadership, and do our own thing. That's pride. Or maybe you're prideful in the sense of being self-reliant. You act like you don't need anyone to support you, to encourage you, to lift you up when you're weak. All of those ways are ways that we refuse to depend on God or submit to his leadership, and it leads to our harm. It leads to our destruction, and so God hates it because he loves you. In fact, Hebrews 4, verses 6 and 7 tells us this, and he gives grace, he, God, gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud. How many of you guys want to be opposed by God? Didn't think I would see any hands. God opposes the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. He gives favor. He works on the behalf of those who say, God, I need you. I surrender my life to you. I submit to your leadership. So humble yourselves before God. So the question I want you to think about in relation to this first item in the list that God hates pride because he loves you is, how might pride be harming your life right now? How might you be depending on yourself? How might you be rebelling against God? How might you be living in insecurity or defiance against him, and it's harming your life? That's a question I'd love for you to reflect on both now and hopefully after this. Okay, so because God loves you, he hates pride. Here's the second item on the list. Because God loves you, he hates lying. Because God loves you, he hates lying. You saw in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 or 17, where it says he hates haughty eyes, and then he hates a lying tongue. It's also interesting to note that, you know, it says in verse 16, six things the Lord hates. Actually, it's seven. And that two of the seven, obviously this isn't an exhaustive list, but two of the seven that he highlights have to do with our words and have to do with lying. I think that that's pretty significant and something that we should pay attention to. Now, why would God hate lying? God hates lying, obviously, because for literally our world to flourish and function, we need truth, right? Truth builds trust upon which any society is built. Like literally, businesses wouldn't work, families wouldn't work, friendships wouldn't work, schools wouldn't work, any relationship that you have wouldn't work if lying was welcomed, invited, accepted, and the norm, right? And so that's why God hates lying. And I don't know this for sure, but in a room this size, I imagine that some of you, maybe one of you, is wrapped up in a lie right now. You've lied to your parents. You've lied to your friends. You've lied to your small group leaders. You've lied to your teachers, your bosses. Maybe you've even lied to yourself. And you think you're in too deep. You've told so many lies, and you've built upon the lies with more lies because you wanted to create an escape. You wanted to create a persona. You wanted to get out of a situation or get into a situation. And you think that you're too far, you're in too deep. I remember when I was in seminary, one of my friends, he lied on his reporting of reading textbooks for his classes. I don't know if you guys have to do this in high school, but in seminary, because you have hundreds of pages to read, they make it like a part of your grade. Hey, if you read all these 7 books, you know, that are 500 pages each, you know, it's 20% of your grade. And you just have to tell the truth. Did I finish all of the reading? Yes or no? And my friend lied, and he said he had finished reading all of the books for these classes so he could graduate, when he really hadn't. And then he was convicted by God's Holy Spirit to tell the truth. He was at seminary training to be a pastor, and he was lying, right? And so he came clean, and he confessed, and he had to redo some of his classes, but he was free. He was no longer in the bondage and in the web of lies that he had created. Maybe, just maybe, someone in this room right now is in such a web, and you just need to hear loud and clear that you can be free if you tell the truth. So here's a question for you. Where do you need to come clean and tell the truth? Maybe you need to make amends with friends that you've lied to and just say, hey, I was not telling the truth when I said this. Will you forgive me? Here's what's true. Maybe you need to make amends with your parents or someone else. But that is something to really and seriously consider and ask the Lord, hey, where do I need to come clean and tell the truth? Number 3, the third item on the list of things that God hates. Because God loves you, he hates murder. I know that sounds like a huge left turn, you know, from lying to murder. But that's how the text goes. And so we're just being, you know, faithful to the text. Because God loves you, he hates murder. Look with me again at Proverbs 6, at the next section. So we've talked about, you know, pride, we've talked about a lying tongue. And third, God hates hands that kill the innocent. And I know as you hear that, some things are coming to your mind already. God hates hands that shed innocent blood, that kill the innocent. I mean, you have to be like under a rock to not have heard about all of the recent mass shootings, you know, the one in Uvalde near San Antonio, or even just as recently as a couple days ago where the shooter in Illinois just opened fire on people that were just minding their own business at a 4th of July parade. Man, there is evil in this world where people kill the innocent, and God hates it when they do that. And so regardless of what happens this side of eternity, just want to make sure you know this, no matter what these killers do on this side of eternity, they will always stand before God. They can't escape his judgment. They can't escape his assessment of their actions of killing the innocent. So that's one aspect of it. And then another aspect is something that's in our news cycle and pop culture as well, with regards to the issue of abortion. In our country, for the last 50 years, 50-something years or so, our country, our nation, is guilty of killing over 60 million babies in the womb. Babies. Not fetuses. It's not women's health. Killing babies in the womb. One of the most powerful moments for me as a dad is when my wife and I would go to our doctor's appointments for our son Winslow, who is a year and a half now. Way before, you could tell that my wife was pregnant, we would go to the ultrasound, and they would do the ultrasound. You know, you've seen it on TV shows or whatever, and you would hear a heartbeat, and you would see this little tiny human growing. And it reminds me of Psalm 139, verse 13, which says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And so, man, our nation, and maybe even some people that you know, are guilty of killing over 60 million babies over the last 50 plus years. Hey, if abortion is a part of your story, or if you know someone who has experienced that, here's what I want you to know. God loves you. Just like I said loud and clear at the beginning, God loves you. He is for you. He's grieved at that abortion, and his grace is greater. His grace is enough, and he invites you to a relationship with him. But the truth is that that was a life, a human being that was killed, an innocent person. So here's my question for you on this point. How can you contribute to the preservation of life? How can you, as a high schooler, a teenager, right now, contribute to the preservation of life? One, you can pray. You can pray for laws to be changed that protect the unborn. You can pray for people with unplanned pregnancies, that as they go to pregnancy centers or as they go into different contexts where they're encouraged to have an abortion, that the Lord in his kindness would change their hearts and change their minds. You can volunteer at pregnancy resource centers all over the city. Like, our church has so many resources and connections with pregnancy resource centers that you can serve at. Or maybe your small group can pool together a little bit of money and donate it to one of these centers to help women in need, to help women with unplanned pregnancies, to preserve life. Because that's what God loves, a preservation of life. And he hates murder. Number four, the fourth thing that God hates because he loves you, because God loves you, he hates when you meditate on evil. Because God loves you, he hates when you and I meditate on evil. If you look back at Proverbs chapter 6, the next thing in line, the highlighted phrase is, God hates a heart that plots evil. And so let me give you an illustration of that. Have you ever, the usual context I think of is school. So let me give you my example. When I was in high school, there was this dude, his name was Charles Samuel. I'll never forget him. He was a good-looking dude. All the girls loved him. He was the coolest. And he would ignore me. He would make fun of me publicly. He would just treat me in a way that was not welcoming, warm, and inviting. And so I did not like this dude. Charles, if you're listening to this, God loves you, and I love you too, bro. But I did not like him, and I couldn't wait for the opportunities to get revenge, to embarrass him back, to leave him out, right? You can relate. I'm sure you can. You can relate to being ignored by someone, to being excluded by someone, to being embarrassed by someone. You can relate to, at the end of the day, replaying that story or that scenario in your head and going, man, I wish I had said this mean thing, or I wish I had done this to get back at them. That's what he's talking about. That God hates that when you meditate on evil. And obviously we all have like passing thoughts and we can reject the temptations to like sit in it, but he's talking about like intentionally, like, I can't wait to sit down and just think about how annoyed I am at her and what I can do next to get her back, to get revenge. Like, that's what he's talking about, that it's so easy for us to do. But God hates it when we meditate on evil because it hurts us. It hurts others. So here's a question in regard to that point. What are the regular themes of your thought life? Like, I think it's so helpful and healthy for you as teenagers to take inventory of what you think about and what you think about often, because it just reveals something about your heart and it reveals something about where your attention is. And I truly remember there were seasons in my life where I was meditating on evil, especially in high school, especially in college. Thank God he's allowed me to experience more and more freedom from it. But I think that that is such a common thing. And it was because I didn't even stop to think, hey, I think about getting back at others or saying, you know, mean things to others in return way too much. And so maybe you need to just stop and reflect on the themes, the major themes in your thoughts. Number five, here's the fifth thing that because God loves you, he hates. Because God loves you, he hates when you willfully sin. In other words, he hates when you sin on purpose, when you sin excitedly, when you sin enthusiastically. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says that God hates feet that race to do wrong. And so that idea of racing is running towards something enthusiastically. Does that make sense? God hates when we enthusiastically and willingly sin. And examples of that would be if you were ever like, man, I can't wait to hang out with my boyfriend or my girlfriend so that I can fill in the blank. I can't wait to go to that party so that I can fill in the blank. I can't wait to be by myself so that I can fill in the blank. And if that fill in the blank is something that is outside of God's will, outside of God's instruction and God's best for your life, you are willfully, intentionally seeking sin. And it's going to cause you ultimate hurt and pain and others hurt and pain as well. And so this one takes a little bit of, you know, time and self-reflection and self-awareness, right? For you to be aware, hey, this is actually what I'm doing. Like I'm excited. I'm willingly running towards this sin. And so maybe you need other people in your life to speak into your thoughts. Like literally an example of this personally for me, a couple months ago, I started watching this Netflix show that I really liked because of the theme and the, you know, just like the plot line of it. Well, there are scenes in it that were just inappropriate for me as a husband, right? And I remember watching the first episode and like kind of like trying to fast forward or not think about those scenes and, you know, go to the good parts of the story, if you will. But then when I was going to watch the second episode of this show, I remember like that feeling in my heart of like, oh, I hope a scene like this happens, right? Like I was excited and hopeful for, you know, this inappropriate scene that happened. And so I was like, I gotta stop watching this show. And I'd sent a text to my community group of dudes and just shared that with them, that my heart was in the wrong place, that I was being tempted to be excited and run towards sin. And so some of you guys need to let other people in your lives know what that is for you, that you're tempted to willingly run towards that is not God's best. So here's a question. What are you excited to do that grieves God? Maybe right now. Maybe you're like, when's this man going to be done so I can leave and go? Whatever. What are you excited to do that grieves God? It's going to grieve God and it's going to hurt you and it's going to harm others. It will not be a benefit and blessing to you. Lastly, here's the last item on the list of things that because God loves you, he hates. Because God loves you, he hates a harmful influence. Because God loves you, he hates a harmful influence. And so that last phrase in verse 19 is this, that God hates a person who sows discord in a family or in a community or in a group of friends. And discord means, you know, conflict. It means dissension, confusion, all of those things. And really, this statement is a summary of all the other things that God hates. Because when a person is prideful, when a person tells lies, when a person sheds innocent blood, when a person meditates on evil, when a person enthusiastically runs to sin, they are a harmful influence on themselves and those around them, right? And so that idea of a person who sows discord is like someone planting seeds that will eventually become division and conflict and hurt and pain in a community of people. And because God is for you, because God loves you, he hates when we do that. And so the question for you is, what kind of influence do you currently have? What kind of influence do you currently have? Think about it like this. If your closest friends were to answer that question, what would they say? If I were to sit down with your closest friends and ask them, hey, how is this person influencing your life? What would they say? Would it be positive? Would it be negative? Would it be a mix of both? Man, if it would be largely positive, like, way to go. I know that so many of you in this room are, as high schoolers, seeking to walk with Jesus. and do that the best you can and praise God. And for some of you, that's just not true. And that's why I love the word in there, currently, the kind of influence you currently have, because it's not too late to make a change. It's not too late to turn around the way you influence those around you. So in conclusion, God is so radically for you that he is seriously against sin. God is so radically for you that he is seriously against sin. And so the godly advice that I leave you with as we go hang and celebrate at Chick-fil-A is to pursue what God loves. So what we looked at just now was these, you know, six things that God hates. And what God loves is the opposite of those things. What God loves for you to pursue is humility, where you depend on God, depend and submit yourself to his leadership. God loves truthful speech, where you don't lie, where you tell the truth, where you seek forgiveness when you have lied. God loves when we preserve life. God loves when our thoughts are pure, when we reflect on and dwell on pure thoughts. Philippians 4:8 is a great verse in reference to that. God loves when we're eager to do good things, right? Like last week when a ton of us were at Camp Barnabas serving and caring for individuals with special and additional needs. It doesn't have to be this amazing trip, you know, somewhere out there. You can serve someone right here, right now, and be excited and eager to do it. God loves when we are a beneficial influence on others with our lives, with our actions, with our words. So the question for you is, what are you going to choose? Every day, you have the opportunity to pursue what God loves, or you have the opportunity to pursue what you love and what you want. And the thing is, one of them leads to so much pain and brokenness and conflict and lasting scars. But if you want a high school and the rest of your life to be marked by the joy and peace and the abundant, meaningful life that God intends for you, you pursue what God loves. So let me pray that you would. God, we love you, and thank you for your word. Thank you for Proverbs 6, and thank you for how you invite us as your children to live a different way, to live a different life. And I pray for every one of these students in this room and listening that if they don't have a relationship with you, that they would submit and surrender their lives to you, that they would embrace and understand the love that you have for us in Christ. And then out of that, that they would live out these things that you love. Thank you for these students. Thank you for this opportunity to gather and learn from your word together. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.